to welcome Steve, who's going to be preaching from God's Word this morning. Let's pray. Can I pray for you, Steve?
Yes, please.
Yeah. Father God, we thank you for Steve and your call on his life, Lord, and we pray you'll fill him with your Holy Spirit on this Pentecost Sunday. May we all be expectant to be filled, to be empowered, to be envisioned, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, today. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. It's nice to be here. a bit daunted, but it's nice to see you, and thank you for your welcome and for your prayer. This morning, we have a really interesting passage of scripture to consider. And this morning, I want to talk about Pentecost and the Lord's anointing. I want to talk about Peter. Wonderful Peter. I want to talk about what Pentecost means for God's people. And I want to talk about what Pentecost means for us. So, I hope you're ready. This is the third most important celebration in the Christian calendar. Have you thought about that? After Christmas and Easter, we have Pentecost. Although in truth there are churches, it has to be said, that do not treat it with a prominence at all. But that's not what we're talking about here. In a real sense, Pentecost represents the birth of the Christian church, because the empowering of God's people was and is an ongoing part of God's work. As we read this passage, we can see the Holy Spirit had a huge effect on a lot of people that day. First, on the disciples. They could suddenly and inexplicably speak in languages they did not know. Now, that might sound like a unique event, a one-off, but it wasn't. There have been many such similar parallel situations throughout history. Can I just, for a moment, share with you, back in my military career, a team of my people had to go, medical technology people, had to go to the Gulf War. And in the initial phase, they were embedded, the British troops were embedded in Saudi Arabia, along with the Saudi army waiting to rush with great speed across the border towards Baghdad. There were Christians among my people, among British forces, but they were not allowed to have a meeting in open air because we didn't want to upset the Saudis. So they were meeting in a tent, and they had a service, and a friend of mine stayed behind, and he was praying. He was praying for his family, he was praying about the situation, he was praying because they were about to go into battle. And as he was praying, he prayed in a tongue. And he did so again and again. And just then a Saudi soldier came into the tent and he said, "Tell me more." Isn't that incredible? Don't dismiss the possibility of tongues as part of your spiritual gifting. Back to the sermon. So they could speak in a tongue that they didn't know. The second thing is that the effect on the crowd. These people were Jews from all over the Middle East and the Mediterranean region, and they had gathered in Jerusalem because of an obligatory festival of Shavuot. They listened to what Peter had to say. Many of them heard his call to repentance, and inspired and convicted by the Holy Spirit, they heard in their own language They understood in their own language. They believed and they responded. Here he stood in front of a huge crowd and he spoke with boldness, did Peter. And the result was that 3,000 people were saved that day. Wow. Peter reminded this vast crowd of Jewish people that several centuries before the Lord had spoken through the prophet Joel, "I will pour out my spirit on all people and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Then Peter explained to the crowd that before Jesus was arrested and executed, he had promised his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit. I would imagine that many of us can relate to Peter, at least the old Peter, the pre-Pentecost version. I love Peter. I think he's an amazing character. What a career he had. But let's remember that he was an ordinary bloke. He was a fisherman. What's more, he had a northern accent. Jesus said that he would make him a fisher of men, and in response, Peter dropped his fishing nets and he followed. He had watched Jesus feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and two fishes. Peter had watched Jesus walk on water, and then he himself got out of the boat and walked on water for a little while. Until he became cocky and looked round to get his mate's approval, and then he started to sink. Peter had watched as Jesus had healed people and cast demons out. Peter was there at the transfiguration on top of the mount. And later, when Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" it was Peter who answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And on that inspired confession, Jesus promised to build his church. Peter was an ordinary man who had been in the presence of the extraordinary, and yet Peter himself was still ordinary. Sure, he had the best of intentions, he was positive. He would never betray Jesus, would he? "I'll lay down my life for you," Peter told Jesus a few hours before Jesus himself was arrested. But Peter's confidence in himself was shattered just a few hours later when he denied even knowing Jesus. 3 times he did that. Peter was just an ordinary man like you and me. A few days before Pentecost, Peter was present when Jesus said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for me for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about." And when that day came, a new Peter stood up and, filled with the Holy Spirit, this transformed leader raised his voice and addressed the crowd. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, Paul wrote, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstrating of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Without the power of the Holy Spirit, the message of the gospel would rest with just men's words alone. But the same is not true when the speaker is anointed by the Holy Spirit. That was proved conclusively when Peter proclaimed the word, the message at Pentecost, which is what we've been reading about this morning. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same power is available to you and to me. It is his present to us. It is his presence with us, empowering us and equipping us in all that we do for him and with him. And it is the same Holy Spirit who came at Pentecost. Now I realize that a lot of us here have gone some way along our spiritual journey, and I may not be telling you anything that you have not already studied and realized and come to know. But perhaps the danger of our maturity is familiarity and perhaps even complacency. Dare I say that? Years ago, dread to think how many years ago, from this very spot, Ken Gardner used to say, we may have been filled with the Holy Spirit, but the problem is we leak. The Holy Spirit is not given to us so that we can impress other people with our spiritual gifts or boast about how God has helped us in tight spots or even keeping our lives on an even keel. We receive the Holy Spirit as comforter and counselor who provides personal support, understanding, and inner peace. And through him, we receive spiritual gifts. Yes, he does all of those things, but God does not give us his Holy Spirit as a personal possession. He gives us his Spirit as a means to an end, not an end in itself. Because God's primary purpose in empowering us is to spread the word, to be an illustration and a demonstration of God's grace. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a verse that many of us know so well, the last recorded words of Jesus that Jesus spoke before he went back to his Father. And Jesus said this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. A story is told of a man joining a guided tour around an oil refinery. It was an immense place. It was like a small city. It was so big that it had its own railway and road system with traffic rules and street lights and roundabouts and all the rest of it. It had its own power station. It had a medical center. It had its own police force and security. The guided tour included all the different processes involved in refining oil. The people were shown the ships arriving at the quay, the storage tanks of the refining plant. The tour took all day and the people were shown everything. But when it came to an end, there was a kind of a question and answer session with the guide. And a man said, you've shown us where the crude oil arrives and the storage place and the refining. But what we have not seen is where the refined oil, the end product, actually leaves the refinery. And the guide said, well, do you know what? This place is now so big and so complex that we use all of the oil that we refined to power the refinery and keep the place going. Friends, is there any possibility that that rather improbable picture of an oil refinery might bear some resemblance to ourselves, to church? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and in Walderslade and Chatham and Kent and England and to the ends of the earth. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus gave us what is sometimes referred to as the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, it may not be our job to preach, even though that's what Peter did, but remember that in his epistle, Peter's epistle, he himself calls upon us not to be silent. And he said these wonderful words, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect. It's not our job to convince. Just like with the crowd in Jerusalem, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts and convinces. But it is our job to be witnesses. All of us are empowered to be bearers of the truth. The truth that the Spirit has revealed to us. To be presenters of the evidence that we ourselves have learned. To be an illustration and a demonstration of God's love and his saving power. A story is told of three men in the gold rush who found a very rich seam of gold while they were prospecting. They agreed that they must keep it top secret to protect their find. So they went back to town to register their claim and to buy equipment that they would need for mining. None of them said anything about what they'd found. And yet, when they returned to the secret location, they were followed by a huge crowd. What are you doing here? We haven't said anything to you. Why are you following us? And the reply from one of the crowd was, you don't have to say anything, it's written all over your faces. No one walks with faces shining the way you do if they haven't got something that they're bursting to share. We read of dramatic things, don't we? And it leads me to remember the important teaching of that we get from Scripture, where Jesus himself said, by your fruit, you will show them. And later on in Galatians, Paul expands that and talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Do you remember? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's just the list that Peter's given us, but we might want to add to that from our own Christian experience, where God has inspired us to produce fruit like sympathy, empathy, encouragement, generosity, friendship, communication, and by that, expectancy, and by that I mean, in a sense, recognizing and expecting to recognize God's hand at work. We read and have thought about dramatic events happening at Pentecost in Jerusalem, and we recognize the principle and purpose was proclamation. But if you read a little bit further on in that chapter, you'll find that the effect of Spirit-filled people working together and giving all of themselves to God's purpose was such a bond of fellowship and love that we now take this passage of Scripture as the principal model for the church. I'm referring to Acts chapter 2, verse 48 and onwards, and it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all of the believers were together and had everything in common. That's the picture of the early church. But notice that the empowering by the Holy Spirit was for God's purpose, which came first. The fellowship and the bonding together came as a result. It wasn't the other way around. It wasn't them getting together. It was them coming together for that purpose, because they had been called. The principal focus of being empowered by the Holy Spirit was being. The doing bit comes later. In other words, there's no point in us focusing upon fellowship and closeness and trying to build a church out of that. It is the Spirit-filled people whom God has called to work together that gives rise to fellowship. Now, we could talk a lot about the pace of modern life. We could talk about busyness and pressure. But this morning, when we're thinking about Pentecost, not just as an historical event, but as an ongoing supernatural empowering of God's people. Now, I shudder at the thought that I might seem to be being heavy on us as a church family. It is not my place to do that. But it is the Lord who calls us to recognize our Pentecostal empowering and renew our Pentecostal drive and to renew our commitment to Him. It is in His boundless love and His compassion. It is in recognizing our own brokenness and hurting, and in the certain knowledge of the remedy that He has for us. Now, of course, you are expecting me to finish with an impassioned plea to the Lord that He will fill us afresh with His Holy Spirit, that we might see Pentecostal fire and wind in this very building. But I'm not going to do that. Instead, I should like to close with some words which are both familiar and at this time very, very appropriate. Can I ask you please to stand? We are the body of Christ. In the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Let us then pursue all that makes for peace and builds up our common life. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Let us offer one another, brothers and sisters, a sign of peace. Amen.